2 Peter chapter 2. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to Tartarus and delivered them into pits of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed with the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, as especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. But these, like natural brute beasts born for capture and killing, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices, accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, to whom the gloom of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through licentiousness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to understand this text. Open our eyes, withdraw the veil over our hearts. Don't let us be used to the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. Pray instead that it would sink in, that we would see the example of Sodom, that we would see the example of Lot, and that we would learn, that we would grow in the knowledge of Christ by looking at this city and this righteous man. We pray these things, Heavenly Father, in the glorious name of our Lord Jesus, whose word to us this is. And God's people said, Amen. Well, last time we saw that Noah flourished under judgment by preaching and practicing righteousness. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Peter tells us in verse 5, that's how he got through the flood. He lived in a time of judgment. He survived that time by being a preacher of righteousness. Similarly, we'll see tonight that Lot too survived judgment by his righteousness. Peter emphasizes the righteousness of Lot. He tells us that he was righteous Lot. And then in verse 8 that he was a righteous man with a righteous soul. So what do we learn? Well, we learn that the way to survive in an era, in a city, in a time of judgment is to seek righteousness. The point of our text is that God catastrophically condemned Sodom and Gomorrah as an example to the ungodly, but saved Lot as an example to the godly. And that Lot shows us the pain and perseverance of life under judgment. God judges and saves, and we should respond to that with righteousness. Well, Sodom and Gomorrah are a good example for bad people, verse 6 tells us. Many of you no doubt remember the 1996 book by Robert Bork, Slouching Towards Gomorrah was the title of that book. And of course, the book lamented the moral corruption in our society. I believe that Judge Bork is dead now, but I don't think he would be surprised by what he sees in the world today, or would see. Well, Sodom and Gomorrah, right, are proverbial for their wickedness. Peter doesn't tell us what Sodom and Gomorrah did wrong. He doesn't have to. Simply mentioning their names will remind us of the sin of the Sodomites who wanted to sodomize the angels who came and visited Lot. The sin was so bad that it has been memorialized in our English language to this day. So Peter simply says, God didn't spare Sodom and Gomorrah. He turned them into ashes. What's the point? Why mention that God turned them into ashes? Because it tells us something about who God is. God will not tolerate sin forever. Not in Sodom, not in you, not in me. God is patient with sin for a time. He gives us a time to repent. But Sodom's day had come. Its iniquity was full. God sent the angels to pull out Lot and his family and then rained fire and sulfur out of heaven on Sodom, Gomorrah, and the two other cities of the plain, Admah and Zeboim, basically destroyed that whole area. And to this day, it's either a desert or submerged under the waters of the Dead Sea. God condemned them to catastrophe, the Greek says. A catastrophe in Greek literally just means a downturn. Kata, down, strophe, turn. So if you ever speak of a catastrophic downturn, you're stuttering. It's a downturn, downturn. That, of course, is what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. A downturn so bad that they have never recovered and never will recover. They're a good example for the ungodly, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly lives. Now the problem with this, the problem with Sodom and Gomorrah as example, is that we are very used to their fate. Right? It's ancient history, literally. We hear that God judged Sodom and Gomorrah, and we're like, yeah, I know. Tell me something new. Tell me something I don't already know. God judged Sodom and Gomorrah, and we are supposed to take that as an example. You see, if it's an example for the ungodly, it's really also an example for us. Every time we're tempted to sin, every time we're tempted to do anything ungodly, Peter is saying, think Sodom. Think to yourself, wait. Ezekiel tells me that the sin of fullness of bread was one of Sodom's sins. I want that third donut. But for me to eat the third donut is to engage in the same sin that Sodom was engaging in. How do we get our dead hearts to wake up and realize that Sodom and Gomorrah stand as examples to all sinners, us included? How do we come to the point where we actually believe in the God who rained fire and sulfur out of heaven on these sinners? And I really only have two things. Pray about it. Think about it. Say, Lord, please help me to see your character. Help me to know you as the God who destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And think about it. When you're tempted, remember, wait, the God that I'm preparing to sin against is the God who destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. He has not changed in the 4,000 years since that happened. He is still ready and willing to judge those who sin against him. That's the message here. Finally, recognize that God is not apologizing to Sodom and Gomorrah anytime soon. And I kind of think that this is the most important lesson for us in our culture. If you live, if your attitude towards sin is such that you give people the impression that if God has not yet apologized for Sodom and Gomorrah, he soon will. Right? If you give people the impression that God has changed, that God would no longer do that, then in fact God thinks that it's wrong to rain fire and brimstone on sinners, then ultimately you're part of the problem. If you willingly or unwittingly send the message that, you know what, that was 4,000 years ago, a lot of things have changed, and if Jesus were here today, he would apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Right, you could pick up any issue of Christianity today and find people writing in there who more or less give the impression that God is about to apologize to the cities of the plain. It's virtually a cottage industry, almost in our circles, to say, you know what, sin is not really that bad. God is not really angry about it. He certainly is not going to pour fire and brimstone on people who engage in it. That, if that's the message you send, then you are not far. You're already on a path to join the crowd of Sodomites who swarmed Lot's house. That's where you and I are headed the moment we start to be ashamed of God's judgment. The moment we start to think, my God would not do that. The moment you tell someone, it's all different now. God no longer judges sin. No, people in Peter's day were saying that. God no longer judges sin. He's gone. The promise of his coming has vanished. There is no judgment. Things are going to continue the way they've always been forever and ever. Peter said, no, God will judge the world by fire. In other words, realize that your sins can be forgiven, but they cannot be ignored. And the cost of the forgiveness of your sin and mine was the death of Christ on a cross. Right, an outpouring of wrath that makes the fate of Sodom and Gomorrah look pretty small. Jesus died so that our sins could be forgiven. He endured God's judgment so that we wouldn't have to. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't judge. Instead, it's the ultimate confirmation that God will judge. He has judged. This is the God we serve. The God who flooded the world in Noah's time. The God who poured fire and brimstone on the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah as an example to everyone who says sin is acceptable. That's our God. Well, Sodom and Gomorrah is a good example for bad people. Lot, though, stands as a good example for good people. God rescued Lot. And we just read how the angels came to his house, blinded the men of the city who were trying to break down the door and get in to rape them, and then grabbed Lot, his wife, and his two daughters by the hand and dragged them out of town. And then the whole way, what did Lot say, oh, not this way. Can we do it some other way? I don't want to go where you want me to go. I think I should go over to this little city. It's just a little city. And then, of course, he leaves the city and goes where the angel said to go originally, and on. But even though Lot was kind of pitiful, kind of pathetic in his behavior, God still saved him. And Peter emphasizes to us that he was righteous. How do you live through a time of judgment? You live by trusting that God will deliver. Now, sometimes that deliverance will be an earthly deliverance, like what Noah and Lot experienced. Often, though, it will be a deliverance to heaven. God won't deliver you out of the trial on earth, back into a more normal earthly existence. He'll take us straight to heaven to join him there forever. Both of those are deliverance. We need to understand that. But God chose to deliver Lot and Noah through the trial back into a more ordinary form of earthly existence. So God rescued Lot, who was righteous, and that righteousness manifested itself mostly in Sodom in a continual state of torment. Lot was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. He was distressed by other people's sin. That was life for Lot. One long feeling of, I can't believe this is happening all around me. Now, some of you work among lawless and evil people. You hear them talk all day long. You listen to their stories. You see their ungodly shenanigans. You put up with that. You're like Lot. And you're like, why do I even have to be righteous? It only makes my life tough. But that doesn't mean you should give up on it. That's the only thing that delivered Lot. Even though through his life he felt like righteousness, in some sense, was a liability in Sodom, and it was, on Sodom's terms. But then again, Lot was one of three people who escaped the destruction. Everyone else was killed. Because though righteousness is a liability to the world, it's an asset in God's sight. Even if it often results in distress, being tormented by the sin you constantly see and experience all around you day after day. Some of you, of course, some of us have lawless and evil people in our families. We see them at holiday parties. Sometimes we go to school with lawless and evil people. And on it goes. What's the point? Well, this is normal. Don't be shocked. Don't be upset. Don't say, I can't believe I have to live in this world with all these unsanctified people. If you're living in a time of judgment, which we know we are, that's par for the course. That's simply life. That's where God has put us. And he asks us to know Christ and be righteous in that scenario anyway. I want you to follow me even if your city doesn't, even if your workplace doesn't, even if your school doesn't, even if your family doesn't. That's his message. Don't be shocked. Don't give up. This is nothing new for the righteous. Lot experienced it 4,000 years ago. Don't expect the world to be rated G. When you live in a time of judgment, the world is rated NC-17. The Bible isn't rated G, and Sodom certainly was not rated G. But not only did Lot experience vexation, torment, oppression, it's interesting, the same word occurs two times here, once in a passive. Lot was oppressed, verse 7. But then again, in the active, Lot tormented his soul, verse 8. One is something Lot experienced. It came in from outside. He was oppressed by the wicked. But the other is something he did to himself. And that's why I put in the outline that Lot was his own worst enemy. Lot tormented his own soul. And how did he do that? Well, he did it by what he saw, seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. He tormented himself by dwelling among them. What tormented Lot? Lot tormented Lot by choosing to live in Sodom. There was no getting away from the corruption that surrounded him because he had moved right into the middle of it. Right? And now, again, we didn't choose our family. Oftentimes, we feel like we didn't choose our workplace or our school setting. And we have to deal with the corruption that's there. But Lot, plain as day, picked Sodom as his residence. Brothers and sisters, we do that too. Exhibit A here is not bad neighborhoods, not for the likes of us, so much as bad television shows. That we choose to move right into debauched neighborhoods by parking ourselves in front of XYZ filth show on our phone, our tablet, our TV, our computer, whatever device it is, wherever it might be, so many believers choose to live right in the heart of Sodom by what they feed their eyeballs. And God's word here is that if you're going to do that, you're going to suffer like Lot did. What was obviously the worst consequence from Lot's sojourn in Sodom, aside from him losing everything in terms of his property? Well, it was him losing his family. His wife wanted Sodom. She looked back. She couldn't tear herself away. She turned into a pillar of salt. And his two daughters both came out of Sodom thinking incest is a great idea. Getting dad drunk and lying down with him and conceiving children, this is the way to go. And then, like I said, they openly name their children, from father and son of my father. Right? Not trying to hide the source of these children. Not telling dad, oh yeah, some drifter came by the cave. But openly, in the very name of the child, declaring his origins. Lot lost his family because Sodom did a much better job catechizing them than Lot did. They learned to think like Sodomites, act like Sodomites, live like Sodomites. And of course, Lot did too. With his, oh, don't come rape my guests, how about you rape my daughters instead? What's the point? Family of God, don't live in Sodom. Sodom will convert your family long before you convert Sodom. But what if you're already there? What if you say, well, as it happens, my family, my workplace, my school, I live in Sodom, preacher. Well, if that's the case, trust the God who delivered Lot, and know that He can and will deliver you, if you trust Him and if you pursue righteousness. Mentally prepare for judgment. Recognize that God destroys wicked cities and wicked institutions, and that if you're part of one of those, then you will likely suffer its destruction. Perhaps only with the loss of your stuff and your family, like Lot, but perhaps even with the loss of your life. Recognize that living in a city ripe for judgment is going to be unpleasant and that it will cost you. But finally, live in the peace of knowing that God's salvation is mightier than His judgment. God was destroying Sodom, but He did rescue Lot. Pursue that righteousness that was Lot's secret to living in a city under judgment. You won't find it in a holier-than-thou attitude. You won't find it in any form of self-righteousness, because that's not righteousness at all. You will only find it in Christ. Turn to Him, trust Him. Someday, like Abraham, you may get to stand on a hill and watch Sodom burn. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, show us your character as judge and Savior. We thank you that you delivered righteous Lot. And we pray that you would keep us from tormenting ourselves by filth and putridness. Help us to hate those things, to seek purity and holiness and the joy of knowing Jesus Christ. We thank you that the knowledge of Christ is the antidote to the debauchery of Sodom. We pray that you would fill our hearts with that knowledge such that we can hate sin and flee from it and trust in you as the God who delivered Noah and Lot. Father, we pray these things in the name of Jesus our Lord, our Savior, who came to deliver us from this present evil age. And God's people said, Amen.